Today is the fourth Sunday of Advent. The scripture lessons are from Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5a, and the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. Today's message is titled, Of Old and Ancient Times. Let us hear from the prophet Micah, chapter 5, beginning at verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the heavens, reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Here ends the first lesson. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, first chapter, beginning at verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ear, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Here ends the gospel. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, God of inconceivable power, incomprehensible glory, immeasurable mercy, unspeakable kindness, look on us in your tender love and show your rich mercy and compassion to us and those who pray with us. Amen. Time. Time marches on. Time keeps going forward. A person ages and the body changes with the age, along with the color of the hair, and sometimes the amount of hair too. Time moves forward. Always forward. Moment by moment moves forward to never be held in the hand again. Time is something that is really surreal. Time is fantastic, and at the same time can be considered bizarre. We are all affected by time, though many try to stem the aging process in attempts to fend off the ravages of time, so to speak. There was a time, though, when aging was held in high esteem, and the signs of age were well respected and regarded and honored. What exactly is time? Can it be held in a test tube? Can it be manipulated, dissected, or controlled in scientific experiments? No, not at all. Time is time and is ethereal. It's intangible, it's otherworldly, as it moves forward linearly, yes, that straight line, linearly, moment by moment, always linearly, moving in that straight line, forward and forward, moment by moment. Time travel has fascinated many, and has been the central theme of many science fiction novels and science fiction movies. One time travel movie I remember, it's from the early 1980s. The movie was Time Rider. The Adventures of Lyle Swan. It's about a motorcycle racer riding through the Mexican desert, accidentally enters into a time travel experiment that takes him back to the Old West. The conundrum of the movie, yes, spoiler alert, sorry, but the conundrum of the movie is, was Lyle Swan his own great-grandfather? Time. That phrase, time machine, that term, time machine, that concept was coined by H.G. Wells in his book, The Time Machine, with the fascination of time travel, forward and backwards. Star Trek IV, The Voyage Home, has the Enterprise travel back in time by slingshotting around the sun. And of course, there's those, can't forget those great movies, Back to the Future. Movie 1 and Movie 3. Skip movie number 2. That wasn't great. But Movie 1 and Movie 3 were great, Back to the Future, with the DeLorean in that flux capacitor. Now, if you could travel back in time, where would you travel to? What time would you travel to? Would you travel to the knights in shining armor, those days of chivalry and gallantry, only to find out it really wasn't such? Or would you travel to, I mean, we live here, this area, would you travel to the American frontier, say 1770s on into the 1810s? I mean, the history right around us. Would you like to meet Simon Kenton or Tecumseh? How about the American Revolution, George Washington? Oh, to meet him. Or Benjamin Franklin. Or would you like to meet that Lutheran pastor, that Virginia Major General John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg? Yes, Lutheran pastor became a general, a major general in the Revolutionary Army. Or would you like to travel back to Ford's Theater and stop the assassination of Abraham Lincoln? Time travel. It's fascinating. But one of the major rules of time travel is don't mess with the past. I mean, Hermione and Harry had to be careful when the time turner messed with time in an alternative universe or an alternative timeline may come into being, as there's an alternative universe now playing out in the Star Trek movies. Time. Now, something more challenging. Can you imagine a time without time? Or try to place yourself before the creation of time. To place yourself in that realm of existence before time even existed. For there was a realm of existence before time existed. There was a time when there was no time. There is a transcendent reality that is more real than the reality we exist in. For in these, during those few brief moments of our life, there is more before and more to come and more beyond what our senses can comprehend. For there is the great realm of the living God that was, that is, that always is, as the Lord said to Moses, I am. For us, constrained by time, time is linear, ever moving forward. Yet, there is one beyond time. That one whose origins are from old, from ancient times. It's written, as the Holy Scripture begins, Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before creation, there was God. In the beginning, God. Before the beginning, there already was and always has been and all, you can't put it in words, God. God existed before any creation happened. Now, that really is impossible to get one's mind around. But it's the truth. For God is the eternal present moment. God is Alpha. God is Omega. God is beginning. God is end. God does not change. Hear these verses from Scripture. Revelation chapter 2, 22. That's Revelation chapter 22, verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Or Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Or Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Or Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through part of verse 7. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. This otherness of God, this essence of God, which is outside of creation, outside of time, not constrained by linear time as we are, outside of what science can describe and measure, outside of science, what science can really define, like the effects of gravity can be observed, the effects of time can be observed, but neither can be held in a test tube. Transcendent, yet they're very, very, very real. What would your expression be if I handed you a test tube? Yeah, I handed you a test tube and asked you, go fill it with some wind. You'd look at me, are you nuts? Well, yeah, I am nuts. Fill this test tube with wind. Can you give me a test tube filled with wind? How about, give me a gallon of gravity? Or, can you put time in a bottle for me? As was it Jim Croce saying? A little about the prophet Micah from Bible.org. Micah came from a little town about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. He was a country prophet. At the same time as Isaiah, Amos, and Hosea were prophets of the Lord too. The word of the Lord came to Micah. It's written in Micah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came, the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. The vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, O peoples, all of you, listen, O earth, all who are in it, that the sovereign Lord may witness against you, the Lord, from his holy temple. Micah, timeline-wise, Micah lived towards the end of the 8th century B.C. 8th century B.C., end of that, meaning about 700 years before Christ. Micah wrote of judgment and he wrote of hope as the word of the Lord was given to him. The destruction of Jerusalem would come, and just as assuredly, restoration will come. For the Lord's love, listen, the Lord's love is full of justice and discipline to the nation. Yet there, in the midst of Micah's words from the Lord, there in the midst of the words of the Lord gave to Micah this magnificent promise. Micah chapter 5 verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be the ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. This promise was so well known that when the Magi came to Jerusalem looking for the newborn king, the chief priests and elders had no problem in directing the Magi to Bethlehem. It's written in Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. That's the commotion of the Magi looking for the newborn king. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. They reached back to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. These words that the Lord gave to the prophet Micah are of the Messiah to come. This passage about the Messiah describes the Messiah to come as one whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. From the Hebrew, the phrasing sounds more like this: whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. That's more word from word from the Hebrew. Whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. Going forth from old, it points to these ancient times. From the old, which is so old and so long ago, this one really is from the time before ancient times. Or better said, this one is from before time was even time. So far from of old, from that eternity before time, meaning always, continually, always, eternal and everlasting, to that unknown time before time came into being. In other words, transcendent, supernatural, otherworldly, beyond us and beyond what we can know. This Messiah, the one to come, is from beyond what we can know. Perhaps by turning to Job chapter 38, we can get an inkling of understanding from God's holy word. I begin in Job chapter 38 at verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job. From out of the storm, he said, "Who is that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me, if you understand, who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it?" And now Micah chapter 5 verse 2, right next to the context of those words. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one for me, one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." The one who is to come is of a different sort than simply a human being like you and I. The nature, the character, the origins of this one, the essence of this one to come, is actually one who is outside of the linear progression of time. This one to come is God. For only God is the one who is outside of, beyond time, uncreated, all that ever was and ever will be. The one to come must be of that essence. This is why, one reason, a very, very important reason why the Nicene Creed even exists for us to use. For it answers the question, what is the nature of Christ? As Athanasius adamantly held firm, Christ must be of the same essence, as opposed to Arius, that Christ must be more than human, but not identical in essence or being to God. Athanasius was adamantly holding firm, Christ must be of the same essence of God. Arius was holding, Christ is more than human, but not the same essence as God. This argument about Christ's nature really comes down to one letter, one little letter. I'm quoting from the Nicene Creed and the importance of a single letter. It's on crossways.org. Athanasius wrangled with the best minds of the day and endured persecutions at the hands of the most powerful politicians of the day, all for the sake of the gospel. The person of Christ, Athanasius believed, had everything to do with the work of Christ. If the church got it wrong on the person of Christ, the church would be wrong on the work of Christ. Athanasius spent 6 decades contending for a letter and contending against the world for the sake of the gospel. And what was that one letter? It was the Greek letter I, also known as iota. And you know there's a verse in the Bible in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, where Christ speaks of heaven and earth passing away, but not the smallest letter, the least stroke of the pen will not disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. You want to know what that littlest letter in the verse is in that letter that Christ is talking about, that least little letter? It's iota. I. Is Christ of one being, of the same substance, the same essence as the Father, or is Christ of a different essence than the Father? Is Christ of the same essence, homoousion, with the Father, or is Christ of similar substance, similar essence, homoousion, with the Father? Did you hear the difference? Homoousion or homoousion. Homoousion, H-O-M-O-O-U-S-I-O-N. Or homoousion, H-O-M-O-I-O-U-S-I-O-N. Homoousion, same. Homoousion, similar. Homo, same. Homoi, similar. Same ousia, 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 same ousia or similar ousia. The Greek word for ousia is a form of the present participle of imei. Imei means to be. I am. Each time Jesus said ego imei, such as in John chapter 8, verse 58, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. There is the I am. That is ego eimi in the Greek. Each time Jesus said ego eimi, as it's written in the Greek, I am in the English, Jesus was declaring his nature, his oneness with the Lord God, oneness with the Father. For he was calling himself with the same name the Father gave to Moses. I am. Ego eimi. I am. Ousia, I am. Same substance, same essence. This is why theology is important. This is why the creeds came to be, to describe the orthodoxy of the faith. Does one conform to the established faith, the doctrine of the faith, established belief and understanding of the faith? Why is this ever so important? In the Nicene Creed, it really is about this phrase. It all has to do for this phrase which is there. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. It's about for us and for our salvation. That's what this is so important about. Who is Christ? It all has to do with this. Who is Christ? Because who is Christ has everything to do with the work of Christ. Who Christ is cannot be separated from the work of Christ on the cross, paying the redeeming price with his own precious blood. The work of redemption cannot be separated from who Christ is. And so we turn to Luke chapter 1. We learn of the angel Gabriel visiting Mary, declaring she would be with child, beginning Luke chapter 1 at verse 30. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary expresses, how will this be? As she has never known a man. The angel tells her how, and also gives Mary a sign to know that these words are true that the angel has spoke to her. Beginning at Luke chapter 1, verse 35, this is the sign Mary's to go look for. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month." And to this Mary replies, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." So in the next few days, it's really just a couple days, if not the very same day. It's possible, but at least in the next couple of days, Mary leaves her home and travels to her relative Elizabeth to see if what the angel said to her was true. And so we pick up at Luke chapter 1, verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." These are unexpected and astonishing words from Elizabeth. Mary can't be more than a few days pregnant by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. And here we find Elizabeth knows Mary is pregnant. Pregnant with whom? The Lord. The power of the Holy Spirit filling Elizabeth with understanding, given words so that Mary would understand even more. Mary is the mother of the Lord. The baby will be the Lord. With these confirming words, "Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." The sign given to Mary was Elizabeth was with child in her old age. Now confirming words are given to Mary that she is with child, as Elizabeth is with child in her old age. Mary with child without the normal manner of knowing a man. Now, I had seminary professors scoff at the virgin conception. Utter nonsense for Mary to conceive, as the scripture says, for science tells us a man must be involved. And so they answer, this event, as written in Luke, was invented to cover up the real story. And then the seminary professors, men and women teaching future pastors at a Lutheran seminary, told these pastors not to believe the scriptures, but to take their theories as the truth. But they have forgotten the argument of Athanasius. The nature of Christ is essential to the work of Christ. They, the seminary professors, have forgotten the orthodox confession of the faith. The Lord God, the Lord who spoke time in all of creation into being. The Lord God who spoke and brought forth life that we see all around us, spoke all of this into being from nothinglessness. Nothingness. And less than that. Spoke all of this for me. God is able to bring forth a baby in a womb through the Holy Spirit-powered conception in Mary. For me, what is really astonishing is that the Lord of creation, the Lord God who is outside of creation, before creation, beyond creation, all of that. The Lord outside of time, outside of creation, who is of old and of ancient times, the Lord God who is outside all of this, enters into time. Enters into his creation. Enters in, becoming a human baby through conception in Mary. Enters in to be with us. With us. Enters in to be with us for one reason and one reason alone. And it's right there in the Nicene Creed expressing the Orthodox faith. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. All this for us and for our salvation. The one promised by the Lord through the prophet Micah, the one whose origins are from of old, from ancient of times, came to save us. That is the Father's love for us. The Father's love for you. It's written there, John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. The nature of Christ, the essence of Christ, is intertwined with the work of Christ. And it's for us and for our salvation, the one of old and ancient time stepped into time to be with us. Wow. That is hope. That is peace. That is joy. And oh, most definitely it is love. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Amen. And amen.